love singing to the Lord that we love you. Isn't that awesome? And one of the things I want to share with you about Micah Caswell, he and I, we became friends through just being there in school. I mean, you know, when you go through a struggle with someone, and by the way, going to school, that's a struggle. You develop that friendship. And I remember, y'all remember, I would go there for a week. And so it wasn't like when you go to school here where you get up in the morning, you go to class, and then you go back home. You really live with these guys for a week. You eat breakfast with them, lunch with them, dinner with them. You hang out. You talk about theology. And you begin to just develop some really neat friendships. And Micah actually preached here one Sunday, and he is a church planter up in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And of course, being in a schoolroom full of ministers, we passed around the duty to open each day with prayer. And I prayed one morning, and Micah came to me afterward, and he said, "Paul, I just want to tell you, I loved at the end of your prayer, just hearing that southern voice say to the Lord, 'I love you.'" And he said, "Man, I need to incorporate that in my prayers, just to tell the Lord, 'I love you.'" So before we jump into this passage, let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what you have, the treasure you have given us, that we get to hold your word and read your word and preach your word and listen to your word. And Lord, I pray for forgiveness that we don't recognize many times the treasure you have given us. Lord, there are people in this world who still don't have the Bible in their language. And Lord, the question for us in America is, which version? Which translation? And so Lord, I pray this morning that we will listen, we will be encouraged, we will be challenged, but more than anything, Lord, I pray that your word will change us this morning. So Lord, thank you. And I pray that this morning as we look at the epistle to the Ephesians, Lord, you will let me preach it correctly, they will hear it correctly. And Lord, our lives will not be the same after spending time with you. Lord, I love you. And it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Well, last week we began to unpack what is it that we can do to have Christian, healthy marriages. And I entitled the sermon, "From Wedding to War." Because many times, unfortunately, we go from a wedding, which is supposed to be the good times, even though that's a very stressful time, into warring with one another as husband and wife. And the reality is that we need to realize that we are at war with the one who wants to destroy our marriage. I'm going to tell you that if you go back and remember the day, that hour, that very moment that you, men, that you asked your spouse to marry you, man, those are great feelings. Those are great feelings. And you think about that and you can even smile at that, I think, that you'd go, "Man, that was a good time." And ladies, you'll remember how you felt because you were anticipating the question. And then you said, "Yes." And you go, "Man, what a great feeling." And even this morning, there are some of you, you're going, "Man, I feel great about my marriage. I love my wife and I love my husband. I feel good about it." But I just want you to know, if you are basing your marriage on those feelings, you're in trouble. Because feelings change all the time. I mean, evidence of that, just wake up one morning and you're in a great mood and then your kids enter your life. Feelings change all the time. And marriages are in trouble. Both Christian and non-Christian marriages, they have a failure rate that hovers right around 50%. In the ministry, ministers, Protestant ministers, 1 in 5 marriages fail. So one thing I cannot do is avoid preaching on this. I mean, think about it. What if there was a product out there? What if the car you were driving, or what if the toy that you bought your son or your daughter? I mean, guys, what if the Xbox failure rate was 50%? You'd go, I don't want that product. So they got to do something about this. I mean, no one wants to get a new video game knowing that 50% it could fail. Matter of fact, you wouldn't buy it. And matter of fact, that's exactly what's happening to marriage. There are many young people who are going, I'm not going to get into that. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just live together as long as we feel a certain way. And as soon as those feelings pass, here's what we can do. We just break up and go our separate ways. Why get married? I mean, is there really any big deal? I know you've heard this before. Is there any big deal about a piece of paper? A marriage license? Well, I'm just going to tell you that you need to be willing to do whatever it takes to improve, preserve, or even save your marriage. It's no secret. I'm on the other side. And I'm telling you, no matter how bad you think, matter of fact, someone told me this, and he was right. No matter how bad you think it is where you are, it is worse on the other side. You don't want to be here. It will take both of you working together. One person cannot save a marriage. One person cannot preserve a marriage. One person cannot make a marriage great. It will take both of you working together. And the question is, are you at war or are you warring? You're going to have to be at war. Satan wants to destroy your marriage. The world wants to destroy your marriage. You are going to have to be together at war against the world, at war against Satan, or you are going to be warring with one another. But either way, you better get your equipment ready for war. And I'm telling you, you don't want to be warring with one another. I'll say this again because it is so true. If you, ladies, if you want to be a good mother, be a good wife first. Notice I didn't say be a good wife also. If you want to be a good mother, be a good wife first. Men, if you want to be a good father, be a good husband first. Are you telling me, I mean, these are our children. You're telling me to put my spouse before my children? Yes, that's what I'm telling you. We're going to get to that later in the family, but not today, not today. So when you start looking at the book of Ephesians, you'll notice that I've given you just a hint here how it's broken up. Ephesians 1 through 3 is what God has done for us. When you get to Ephesians 4 through 6, it's what we are to do, and there are some not to do, but mainly what we are to do. So when you get to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, you will see that the Lord tells us, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And He is addressing the church right there. We are to be submissive to one another. And I challenged you last week, and I'm going to say it again. Stop looking at your Bible. Stop looking at me. Look around the church right now. Look around who's sitting on this side and that side. Look who's here. And I know some are not. But we are to submit to one another. We are to walk in love. We as a family, we're to be submissive to one another. And I wonder when we gather, and when we have the opportunity to come together, are we submissive to one another? And you may go, well, I don't know. I don't know if we're submissive to one another. I'm not even really sure I know what that means. Did I just put that up? Okay, good. I'm still getting used to this. What is it to submit? Well, it is a military term, which is to arrange the troops in a military fashion under a commander or a leader. That's what it means to submit. It is a military term. And so when you go in the military, there are those who have a higher rank and those who have a lower rank. And those who are at a lower rank are to arrange themselves under those that have a higher rank for the good of the military. You cannot have all, the lower ranks. You can't have all privates and colonels. You've got to have some generals there. They've got to be the one who gives you the game plan, the attack plan. But it is the men on the ground, the ones who are doing the fighting, they're the ones who give the information to the general. This is how we need to attack. We can't take that ridge, so you need to come up with a plan how we do take it. But out of the military, a non-military use is a voluntary voluntary attitude of giving in. You know, I wonder, do we walk into this church thinking this? It better be right for me this morning. It better be right for me on Wednesday night. Man, I'm going to tell you, I felt horrible that I didn't say this Wednesday night, but so let me say it this morning. Those of you who are busy cooking the meals and getting everything ready for us on Wednesday night, thank you. Amen. There should be more than that. Thank y'all. But let me tell you the wrong attitude for me to walk in on Wednesday night. I know what they're having, and they better cook it my way, just how I like it. They better have exactly the sides that I like, and those better be cooked my way. They better have the drinks that I like, and those better be cooked my way. And the deal is that the whole time that they've been cooking for the last 5 weeks, they've never been exactly my way. Because I have my way. They have their way. But we come in and we're grateful for those who have committed themselves to serve us and be a part of our church family. Amen? I mean, this morning you realize that some of those songs probably weren't your favorite. Man, Reuben should have picked out this song. Well, first of all, he may pick it out next week. But he was here to lead us in worship, and so we are submissive to his leadership as a worship leader, and we join in worship. Amen? We are to be submissive to one another. There's a voluntary giving in. So there's a voluntary giving in, and then when we get to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and we're going to read that together, we're going to see not just what we should be doing in the church, but what we are to be doing in the family. So if you have your Bibles, would you please stand as we honor God's Word and read it together. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Would you please be seated? That's as far as we're getting today. So last week we began to see that we have equal worth and value, but we do not have equal roles. When Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, it means that you do not have the same role as he has. He is to be the leader in your home. When we talk about equal worth and equal value, I want you to understand that Paul makes it clear, no matter what race, no matter what gender, no matter what social status, before God, we are equal. We are valued the same. Amen? I mean, he makes that very clear. Matter of fact, there's no one who's looking at the passage when Paul says whether Jew or Gentile, whether male or female, whether bondservant or free. No one's looking at that going, you know, we don't really know what he means there. We know exactly what he means. Equal value, equal worth before the Lord. When he died on the cross, he didn't die more for men and less for women. He died for us all. Amen? But we have different roles. You know, you have to see that this is under attack everywhere. Think about when you just go home and you turn on the TV to just family sitcoms. Have you noticed that all the men are babbling idiots? That's the way they're portrayed. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what the kids are doing. They're not cool. They don't know how to fix anything. And by the way, what do we see in these sitcoms over and over? It is the wife who's the wise one, who directs the husband, who brings him up to speed about what's going on and how he ought to proceed. And they're funny. I mean, I go back and I realize, yes, Bill Cosby's going to trial and not, but then go back with me to the 80s. Those were great shows. But here's a guy who was a doctor, played the part of a doctor, and yet as a husband and father, many times he was just portrayed as an idiot. sometimes in some of these sitcoms, it's the children who are actually the wise ones in the family and actually clue in the dad what's going on. There we go. Good Luck Charlie. I remember when our kids began to watch that and we saw some of what was going on in the show. We're like, time out. You're not watching that anymore. Because the children were in control, not the parents. And we just said, this is not the message that we want to send. But this is attacked all the time. Many times we need to look at the commands or instructions in Scripture as a reality of who we are in our flesh. So you may be going, what are you talking about? The reason that the Lord tells us, it's not just Paul, it is the Lord telling us, wives, submit to your husbands. And husbands, love your wives. Do you know why the Lord is having to write that? Because naturally, we don't do that. It's the same thing as when he says, thou shalt not lie. Why does he have to tell us that? Because naturally, we do. I've challenged you on this before. How many of you, those of you who are parents, how many of you had to sit down with your son or your daughter and said, I need to teach you how to lie? Instead, what do? I want to teach you to be honest. I want to teach you to tell the truth. No matter what you think may be the consequences, tell the truth. Because somewhere, at some point in the life of all of us, we go, I think I'm going to just lie about this. This seems like the easier thing to do. This is, I can get away with something. And so naturally we do that. And so I'm telling you, it's not natural. Wives, you are going to have to fight your flesh. It's not natural for you to submit. And husbands, it is not natural for you to love your wives as Christ loves the church. It's not. And I know, wives, you may be going, well, they've got the easy part, just love. We got to submit. You really think you're always that easy to love? I didn't hear a lot of snickering, so you're going, oh, he's dead. I cannot wait to get home and email that guy. For those of you who weren't here last week, I just want to review this very quickly, and then we're going to jump into husbands, love your wives. When you go back to the passage, where did all of this fall apart? It goes back to the original sin. It goes back to when Adam and Eve fell and they ate the forbidden fruit. And you'll remember, the Lord says, to the woman, the Lord said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And I want to remind you, this is where it all began to break down. This is where feminism took place, and this is where male chauvinism began to happen. So when you look at this passage, what you'll see is that word desire actually means that there is an urge to control, there's an urge to dominate over the husband. That is what you want to do. And in turn, the husband doesn't necessarily want to love you. He wants to dominate you and rule over you. And so it is sin on top of sin on top of sin on top of sin until we follow what the Lord is saying. So what does it mean? Husbands, love your wives. It is not easier to do that sometimes. Let me ask you this, mothers, wives, is it always easy to love your children? Man, we even come up, you know, oh yeah, they're going through the terrible twos. I'm ready to kill him. And there's not a whole lot of love in that statement. Now, I know you do love him, but at the time, is it easy for you to practice that love? Matter of fact, my dad practiced that love by saying, get up to your room. I'm coming up there to show you some love. And when he laid hands on us, it wasn't to pray. It's not easy, but he tells us, he commands us, husbands, love your wives. And so I want you to know that husbands, leadership begins with love. If she is going to be submissive to you and you lead the home, you must love her as Christ loves the church. Hear me on this. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is impossible for you to love your wife as Christ loves the church. You know why? You don't have it in you. And when I say you don't have it in you, you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot do that. You cannot love her the way Christ loves the church. When you want to, well, what is that love? You don't have to go far to know what love is in Scripture. You just have to turn back, and the Lord defines it for us so plainly. Many of you, it was read at your wedding. It was read at mine. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, known as the love chapter. So there begins part of your homework this week. I told you I was going to challenge you at times, and so here's one of them. Sometime during this week, husbands, I want you to take out your Bible, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I don't want you to just read it. I want you to read it to your wife. And wife, I want you to then affirm where you have seen some of that in your husband's life. And then later in the week, wives, I want you to take out your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read it to your husband. And I want your husband to then affirm to you at least one of those qualities where he has seen that in your life. Everyone understand? You can nod your head. You got that? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but let's put up part of it just to remind you. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So sometime this week, you should be reading that passage to one another. So when you begin to put how Christ loves the church and how you're to love your wife, men, listen to me. You have been given the capacity to love her as Christ loves the church the moment you got saved and you got the Holy Spirit. That's what allows you to do that. And listen to me, if you're taking notes, it is a matter of the will as much as it is a matter of the heart. You got that? I know. And again, ladies, please do not send me emails. I'm speaking truth here, okay? I know. She doesn't look exactly the way she looked when you met her all those years ago. Ladies, you are not allowed to quiz your husband on these things as you drive home. She doesn't act the same way that she did all those years ago. She doesn't smile every time you grace her with your presence. Her heart doesn't skip a beat every time she hears your voice. It used to. You remember the days when she didn't know if you were calling because you didn't have caller ID? And she'd pick up the phone, and it'd be you, and all of a sudden, man, the tone in her voice. She doesn't always think of sweet things to do for you on a regular basis. Man, when you're dating, young, in love, oh yeah, what can I do for you? And she's not into you all the time like she used to be. But I got news for you guys. You don't look, act, smell, or think the same either. You're much different. But how does that impact the way that you love her? And I started really doing some thinking about this because I've heard this before. I've heard, oh yeah, you know, man, you should love her as Christ loves the church and he gave up his life for the church, so you should be willing to give up your life for her. And the odds are most of us will never have to give up our life for our spouse. I mean, that could happen. So it's real easy for us to go, oh yeah, no problem. I'll step in front of the bullet if I ever need to. Got it. But when we start talking about how Christ loves the church, And I hope right now, as you're thinking about what it was when you asked her to marry you and what it was when you were dating. And you know, I remember dates. I mean, the hour before the date, man, I would stop what I was doing and I would get as nice looking as I could. And I remember she would get as nice looking as she could. And then we would finally meet and I'd be like, wow. And she'd be like, oh yeah, you look okay. But we had a honeymoon period of 5 years of dating and then newlyweds. And we didn't even have kids until we were 6 years into our marriage. And so we had this long expansion of just this. We could live how we wanted to and do what we wanted to do. Very little responsibility other than jobs and school and all of that. But I began thinking about this. Do you know that Christ had no honeymoon period with the church? Zero. And you may be going, what are you talking about? Well, man, she used to dress up and look good for me, but Christ loved us even while we were still sinners. Do you get that? There was nothing admirable about us. There was nothing lovely about us. There was no dressing up. The church didn't dress up for Christ. We were dead and awful in our sins, and yet while we are still in our sins, He loves us. That's the difference. It's not necessary. And yes, the sacrifice, yes. I mean, we'll get there. But is that he put his love upon us when we were not lovely. We weren't. There was no dating period. There was never a time that we looked, smelled, and acted in such a way that Christ was attracted to us other than he chose to bestow his love upon us. Isn't that amazing? As horrible as we looked, he goes, yeah, but I love you. I love you. Because I choose to love you. Not because you're dressed up, not because you look nice to me, but because I love you. And I choose that. And men, listen to me. One of the reasons that you are falling out of love with your wives, you're not loving her, and I hesitate to use that term, falling out of love. Because usually when we talk about falling, it is an event that happens by accident. But one of the ways you're falling out of love with your spouse is you're not choosing to love her even when she is not lovely. Do you get that? Man, it's easy when you're dating. She always looks lovely. She's always pleasant. She's always thinking, man, I want to impress him. I want to look good for him. I want to say sweet words to him. But all of a sudden, life gets busy and gets hard. And listen to me, it is true. What you choose to love and what you practice to love will become attractive to you. Do you get that? If you will continue to place your love on her, make the choice, I will love her, and I will practice that love. I will practice that it being patient and kind, that I will not envy or boast, that I will not be arrogant or rude, that I will not insist that I get my way, that I will not be irritable or resentful, that I will not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoice with the truth, that it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It will not end. When you make that choice and you begin to practice that, she will be lovely to you. What happens is, instead of choosing to love her, men, you begin to choose to love other things. You begin to love your job. Man, I love going to the job. Because guess what? Man, everyone's pleasant to you there, especially those who work for you. Because they have to be. They have to get up in the mornings and they have to get dressed and look nice because they have to be presentable. It's kind of nice when you're walking around and they're the ones saying, yes, sir, no, sir. They smell good. They greet you with a smile. They laugh at your jokes, even though they're horrible. So you begin to go, oh, man, I love my job. Man, that's where I'm going to place my time. That's where I'm going to place my love. That's where I'm going to practice my love. And the next thing you know, you're in love with your job. Or you just fall in love with your hobbies. You begin to put her aside and you begin to fall in love with something that interests you. And the next thing you know, you've got other people around you. You know, you got the guys. And they like the same things that you like. And so the next thing you know, man, it's either golfing or fishing or whatever that may be. But that, man, that's what you like doing. And man, you're the man with the group of guys. They really like hanging out with you. And you like hanging out with them. And that's where you begin to place your love. And the next one, you may not even see it. But you begin to place your love on your children that should be reserved for your wife. You place your hopes and your dreams on them, and let me tell you this right now, men and women, that is not fair to your children. They are not responsible for carrying your hopes and dreams. And by the way, we're going to be talking about that later. Because you're not responsible for carrying your parents' hopes and dreams either. Or you'll start sinking it into your possessions. It's all about what you have and everything being perfect, your cars and your home. And pretty soon, after you have now replaced the choosing to love your spouse and the practicing of loving your spouse on other things, it will not be long before what could happen is you begin to place that love on other people outside of your marriage. And then, oh my, you're in a heap of trouble. When you married your wife, man, you made a covenant. You made a covenant with her, and you made a covenant with the Lord. And I find it interesting that we have bought into the idea that that covenant, that promise, that contract is so different than any other covenant, contract, or promise that we make. You realize we've bought into that lie. I mean, think about it. When you buy a new home or a new car, by the way, you sign a contract, a covenant, saying, I will pay so much money for this car or for this home. And I will do it over a period of time. For a car, it may be 5 years. I know now, I think I've heard they're leasing. I mean, you can finance it for 7 years now. And I will do this for 5 to 7 years. Or I will sign this mortgage and I will pay on this home for the next 15 or 30 years. But that's what I promise to do. That is the contract. That is the covenant that I have between me and the bank. And here's the deal. Within that 5 years or 7 years or 30 years, it really has no bearing on how you feel about that car or that house. It has no bearing on the contract at all. Zero. You may get into your house and you thought it was the greatest thing, and the next thing you know, man, you don't like the way you function as a family in there. Next thing you know, there's a leak in one of the walls. Next thing you know, man, there's a smell coming from someplace in the house. You had no idea. You go up into the attic and it smells like someone died up there, and maybe someone did. Who knows? But here's the deal. You can't go to the bank and say, I just don't feel the same way I did about the house, so yeah, I'm not going to pay anymore. I promise you, your car doesn't smell the way it did. I mean, what are we talking about? New car smell. We love that. But all it takes, and parents, you know this, all it takes is one outing with the kids. Yikes. But you continue to fulfill the covenant. As a matter of fact, let me just challenge you on this. Not only do you fulfill the covenant, but what I've seen, both growing up and now as an adult, and as I see my friends and my family, not only do you fulfill the covenant to pay for the house or the car, do you know what else you do? You invest in both of them during the time that you're fulfilling the covenant. I mean, you get a car and it's that base model and you go, man, I like it, I love it. And then next thing you know, within a year, you're going, you know what, I'm going to get new wheels for it. Or you know what, I mean, I got a truck out there and a couple of years ago, I was like, I really want to play my iPod, but it didn't have that capability. So I was like, that's it, I'm upgrading. I'm getting a new stereo. I'm 40-something years old and I'm putting in a new stereo. And we begin to do that. We begin to upgrade. Right now, I'm doing a project in my house. My house was functioning fine. It didn't need this. But guess what? I'm investing in my home. And here's the deal. You should be investing in your marriage, not just fulfilling the contract, saying, oh yeah, okay, till death do us part, I'm here. No, invest in her. Choose to love her. And then practice it. But we think the marriage license, that covenant, is somehow different. That when all of a sudden we feel differently, the reason there's almost a 50% divorce rate is one person in the marriage thinks, I just don't feel the same way. So I'm stepping out of the contract. I'm stepping out of the covenant. You must choose, men, look right here. You must choose to love your wife and practice that love. Today you might be here and it could be that your marriage is holding on by a thread. But you have today to choose your wife and to practice that love. You have a choice. When you got married, you promised in good and bad times to love her. You didn't promise, as long as you look as good as you did on those dates, I will love you. As long as you meet all of my needs, I will love you. As long as, and you fill in the blank, I will love you. No, 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 no. You said, your covenant was, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, I will be there. I will love you. And let me tell you something. You did not sign that marriage license based on a feeling. You signed it based on a choice. And I'm telling you again today, make that choice. Make that choice. Why do you think in the state of Texas you have to wait 3 days after you get the license before you can even get married? Think about it. Not feel about it. Think about it. Matter of fact, what they're trying to prevent is you doing something based on a feeling. Oh, let's go get married right now. Boom, go to the courthouse. You've got to wait 3 days so that you will think. You will think. Even our government understands that that emotion can change within 3 days. Think about what you're entering into. Think about the covenant that you're about to make. Men, your marriage is not about what you can get out of it. Christ didn't love the church because he needed or gained something from us. He placed his love on the church despite who we are. He placed his love on the church, not for his gain, but for our gain. So that we could know him, so that we could worship him, so that we could spend eternity with him. He loved us despite we were unlovable, that we were unlovely, and he does that not so that he gets something out of it, so that we, his bride, get something out of it. And men, are you loving your wives not so that you can get something, so that she can get something out of it? That's the way Christ loves the church. This morning, I just want to challenge you. Choose to love and choose to practice that love with your wife. It may be that tonight you do need to have a discussion. Wives, if you're sitting here today and you're going, we've got to talk about this, do not jump in the car and start hammering him. Wives, sit down and say, you know, can we just talk about some of those things later? Is there a chance that we could just do that? Honey, dear, whatever affectionate name you have, look, can we just schedule just 30 minutes? I mean, we can put on some movie for the kids. Can we just have 30 minutes so that we can talk? Hey, I've got one for you. Husbands, why don't you initiate that? dear, I want to talk to you about, I want to choose to love you, and I want to choose to practice that love. And I think there's some ways that I'm failing in this. And would you be patient with me? By the way, she loves you. And love is patient. Be patient with him. Show me how I can practice that I love you more. So, man, I don't know what's going on in your homes, but I'm telling you, choose to love her. For her sake, for your children's sake, for your church's sake. It's not about you getting something out of it. It's about that she is lifted up because of your love. I know it's a tough sermon this morning. But maybe this morning during our invitation, you need to grab the hand of your wife and you need to come pray together. And maybe that needs to be the first step of you showing her, I'm very interested in doing some things differently. I choose to love you. I want to practice that day after day after day until death do us part. So Reuben's going to come and lead worship. If you are up here leading worship, I'm sorry, Reuben, I got to have you up here. But if you're up here leading worship and you need to skip playing your instrument or singing so that you can be with your spouse right now, then you do that. But I want us to be still. And I want you to allow the Lord to speak to you this morning. You can come kneel here or here. You can turn around and use this front row. But what is the Lord putting on your heart? How should you move this morning? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have our invitation. And I'm inviting you to move how the Lord is telling you to move. Let's pray.